been a couple of years now since Elisha left with Elijah to cross the Jordan River. And the old preacher was caught up in a chariot. And the mantle fell upon Elisha. And after that mantle fell, the sadness was incomprehensible. Because you know, when you have close friends in the Lord, when they go, it hurts. He comes down off of the mountaintop, having been with the preacher a little over 10 years, and the Lord has now decided that Elisha is going to be the new big man on campus. And he comes and he does a couple of miracles, not the least of which is he's walking out. By now, probably just the fact of being in the ministry has made him go bald. He probably pulled out what little bit of hair he had. Because the kids, there's 42 of them, they make fun of him. They say, "Go up, old bald head, go up." Mocking him, like, "You go up like you said the preacher went up." They're actually saying, "You said he went up, but none of us saw it. We don't believe what you're saying." And the Bible says Elisha turned around and he cursed the kids. And two she-bears came out and destroyed 42 children for making fun of Elisha. God looks at things a little differently than we do. Oftentimes talking about people that are trying to serve the Lord for us becomes commonplace. But God doesn't really take the same view of it as we do. Well, time moves on and he has obviously the gourds that have some things in it. They have to put some meal in the pot. There's death in the pot and a guy makes a mistake by going out and getting some stuff and putting it in the pot and it's poisonous, it's noxious, and you know how the whole miracle goes there. You know also the miracle of the widow with has the oil, and then she eventually loses her son and is resurrected there. Remember the story of Gehazi comes in there and he's given the privilege or the opportunity to get in on it, but he thought everything was in the way that he did it instead of the fact that he had to have God to do it. Amen. He may have had a title, but he didn't have the power. He was Elisha's servant. As a matter of fact, so that you know, he would have been next in command if he'd have just handled things the right way. But he was more interested in the reputation that came by being connected. He thought, Elisha's ministry exists for me to have a ministry. Yes. You find later in the story that when the Naaman comes along there who has leprosy, because a little maid who's not even mentioned by name, as a matter of fact, she's a slave girl, she's a servant girl, and she says when she finds out the captain of the host there, who is actually the enemies of the nation of Israel, she says, "I know a guy that can help you. There's an old preacher down there. He learned from the best. He could probably help you out if you just go down and talk to him." He said, "Send him to me." She said, "I don't know that he'll come here, but you can go to him. I'm not sure he makes house calls, but you want to, if leprosy's bothering you bad enough, surely you'd be willing to walk down there and humble yourself and say, 'Preacher, I've tried everything else. You reckon you could help me?'" And she said, "I know him. I know he's got the right prescription for you." He goes down there. He gets an unusual prescription in anybody's book. I don't care who you are. Even if you believe in all the miracles and all the other kind of, to be told as the captain of the host, who would have been a really big wheel there, to go and dip in the most filthy, nasty, dirty river that there was, not just once, but seven times in front of everybody, that would have been a humiliating thing. But sometimes in order to get well, we got to be humiliated first. Because the way that you get well is to recognize, first of all, you got a problem. which is often the most difficult thing to do. Well, he goes down seven times and he comes up. He tries to pay Elisha, because when he came up the seventh time, he's clean. And not six times, seven times. And when he comes up on the seventh time, I got to tell you, when he went down for the seventh time, I'd probably be thinking it's probably going to be just like it was the other six. And I don't know, maybe his servants are like, look, you've already done six, you ought to do one more. But you know how oftentimes what we do is we stop just short of when the Lord wants to help us, because we don't see it through like we planned on seeing it through. Stay with me. He comes up the seventh time. He's so overwhelmed. It was not uncommon to go and say, man, I've been blessed with material blessings. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go give that preacher some things I'm sure he doesn't have. I've been to his house. I know he doesn't have a lot. So I'm going by there to see him. So he goes over to the preacher's house and says, hey, man, come out. Elisha don't even come to the door. He sends his servant. It's kind of like, it's no big deal. I just did what the Lord wanted me to do. I'm glad you're well now. He said, well, listen, man, I got some garments and some seed, and I got a lot of other things that would be real beneficial for you. I just thought maybe, you know, the Lord's been good to me now, healing me up, and the material things are nothing to me, but I'd like for you to have them. And Elisha says, tell Gehazi, yeah, not really interested. Thanks, but no thanks. And send him on his way. So Gehazi goes out there and tells him that, and Naaman gets ready to leave. And as he's walking away, he comes back and tells him, preacher, I'm not really sure, you know, that was the best decision in the world. I mean, after all, there's nothing wrong with, you know, making a little on the side. I mean, come on. And the preacher said, I've said what I said, and I'm good. The Lord takes care of me. I don't need him to take care of me. And that isn't why the Lord did it for him in the first place. It's for God to get glory. So just don't worry about it. Let it go. Gehazi misses the message and goes after Naaman. And you know what he does? He says, listen, in a sense, my boss lied when he said he didn't want it. He said, no, he said he really wants it. He said, no, he told me he didn't want it. He goes, well, that's not really what he said. He really does want it. Well, now, who wanted it, Elisha or Gehazi? Right. And he said, oh, well, hey, no problem. Stop the donkeys and pull the horses to the side, and here's you several changes of garments, and here's you some seed and some other stuff. See, Gehazi is kind of backing up or planning for what's going to happen. He's kind of wanting to be a farmer. Well, what does a preacher need seed for? And the other things that was being offered. But Gehazi's got it in his mind, this is a good backup plan. This is my plan B. If things don't work out, like Pete, I'll go back to fishing. So he gives the stuff to him. He comes back to the house, and now Elisha comes out of the house and said, where you been? Oh, just kind of took a little trip down the road, you know, trying to get in shape, kind of. Not been doing too good lately. Thought I'd start a little walking, New Year's resolution, you know. Get out there and try to knock off a few pounds, you know, so don't look like I'm, you know, I look like a pork barrel with two toothpicks in it, you know. Just taking a little break, preacher, you know, that kind of thing. Really, that's why I noticed you kind of came back with more than you left with. He goes, well, you know, God's good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I mean, boy, sure is a blessing. Really, that thing's got the tailor name in the back of that tag right there. It says that thing came from Naaman the leper. Isn't that the same stuff that he offered me? And Gehazi goes, well, I mean, you know, offers to you, offers to me, we're kind of the same thing, right? I mean, we're both in the ministry. It's the same deal, right? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the leprosy that was on Naaman came on Gehazi. And his ministry was done. Because he thought, I know how to handle it better than Elisha. You never saw Elisha make that mistake. That's got to be a sad day for any preacher, because he doesn't want to see somebody fail, yet you can't teach somebody that doesn't want to learn.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Now you find yourself where the school of the prophets has gotten going pretty good and word's been spread. It's out everywhere now that if you want to go to a school, that's the school. And the school begins to get bigger as far as numerically, and the place where they are is too straight, too small. And they want to go do something more than what they're doing, and they can't do it where they are. So they come and they say to the preacher, listen, we want to do something. We want to build a bigger place. We can get more people in and get more of the teaching. And Elisha says, okay, well, that's fine. Go ahead. And they said, well, no, we want you to come with us. So he agrees. You know the story as good or better than I do. One guy goes out there and he has an axe and he's borrowed that axe. And I have no doubt that the person that loaned him the axe was investing in what they wanted to accomplish, building the school of the prophets. I don't think it was a forced borrowing. I don't think it was sign a long contract. I think it was, hey, I can't go with you, but I tell you what I can do. I got an axe. And so I'll go ahead and loan it to you. That's where you find yourself today. Our text for today is the borrowed axe, but the lost axe head. Well, preacher, we've heard a million sermons on the lost axe head. I understand. I preached on the lost axe head. But nonetheless, I know this, you can't get any business done while the axe head is lost. I know this, that swinging the handle, all it does is make a lot of racket and a whole lot of noise, and you can actually work up quite a sweat, but it doesn't get anything done. And while everybody else seems to be building and cutting wood down, all you're doing is beating the bark off of trees and wearing yourself out, and you've not recognized that you lost something along the way. Once the thing is lost, until it is found, you can't do anything.
Yes. Amen.
Could I say this about that quickly? There are a lot of people that come to church that are still not saved. Even here. You say, no, preacher, I don't believe that. Okay, well, when you're preaching, then you cannot preach the gospel. But I have to tell you this, as long as you're lost, there's nowhere else you can go but down.
Amen.
You know what happens as he's felling a beam, he's felling a tree. The axe head comes off, goes kersplush into the Jordan River, that filthy, dirty, nasty river, that river of death, that river that has very high currents, especially at this time of the year, that river that leads itself all the way down and then dumps into the Dead Sea. You say, why? Because once it goes in the Jordan River, it can't go anywhere but down. And he can't now do anything because not only is it not on the axe handle anymore, but it's borrowed, which means he now becomes enslaved to the person that owns the axe until he is able to repay the cost of the axe head. With me so far?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
So the Bible says that he was upset so much about it that he cried out. At least he recognized there's something missing. Brother Sam got up at the beginning of the message and not knowing that what he was saying would tie into where I'm at, but he mentioned something that's very profound. Have you ever paused to think, some of you have been here 20 and even 30 years, where you would be if you had not been saved during that last 20 or 30 years?
Amen.
And yet oftentimes as a Christian along the way, we lose the business end of our axe. And we don't even remember where we lost it. But what used to drive us, what used to help us to build, what used to help us to get something done that gave us our life purpose, all of a sudden it seems that that thing is just gone and you don't even know where you lost it. Well, even as a saved person, once you lose it, you can't go anywhere but down. You got to stop, go back to where you lost it so that you can get it reattached before you can continue on. You don't get to just pick up where you are. You got to go back to where you were.
That's good.
In the sense of being lost, you have a responsibility. Your soul was not yours. Your soul was loaned to you.
Yes.
When you were born, you had no choice in your birth. You had no choice to be male or female, black or white, whether you were born in the United States of America, Jacksonville, Florida, Tallahassee, Florida, born over in Bombay, India, born into Brazil, born in... You had no choice over any of that. No choice of where you are right now as far as your humanity is concerned. And I might say this, you don't have really a choice over when your day is over. Amen. Womb to tomb. Beginning to ending, Alpha and Omega. Those two things are controlled by the Lord. It's the space in between where there is a responsibility. So now I have a soul that is lost, and if I don't do something by coming to Jesus Christ, guess what happens to that soul when I die? That soul goes to hell. You say, why? The soul, in a sense, was loaned to me, and the Lord said, what are you going to do with your soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. So the Lord gives that to me, that then gives me with that the responsibility for that dash in time. The responsibility from the time I'm born till the time I die. What am I going to do after I'm saved? If I'm not saved, first step I need to make is I need to get saved. You say, why? Because if you die and you're not saved, you lose your soul, not your identity. You'll remember everything about who you are, where you were, and for some of you here that are hearing the message of salvation, whether it's from me or another preacher, that's probably what'll be turned on a loop, constantly playing for all eternity, if you can imagine that, and you're going to recognize every time you missed a chance to be saved. Amen. While you're burning in an eternal hell and then into the lake of fire. But for the benefit of our statement today, or our sermon today, we have a prophet who's done some great, marvelous, outstanding miracles. And yet we find now a position where a man's come to him and says, you know what, it bothers me that I lost my axe head. Here's my question. I should be able to give an invitation right after this question. Does it bother you that you've lost your axe head? Now, might I say this about that? You may think you're doing a great work, but is it work that's approved by God? Not just a good thing, but is it acceptable? Is it perfect? Is it God that is producing the work in you? Or is it just you doing good things? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which the Bible says is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good. But good is not always acceptable and perfect will of God. There's not three wills there, there's two. One is acceptable, one's perfect. The other can be some good things, but if it's not acceptable to God, doesn't matter how many good things there are. But it bothered whoever this nameless man is. Now, remember, anonymity breeds inclusivity, meaning that we now, because the person who's in there, the young man who's borrowed the axe and has lost the axe head, because his name is not given, we can then interpose because of the author and put our name there and say, you know what, I'm in a sense, I'm a saved man, I want to do something for the Lord, I set out with the right intentions, doing the right thing, and along the way, God, through the Holy Spirit, filled me with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter number 5, and because of that, I've been empowered to get out there. And man, I'm cutting some trees down. I'm seeing some people get saved. I'm doing some things for the Lord. I'm contributing to things that God wants to do, whether with my time or my talent or the money or whatever it may be. Man, I am all in. But then all of a sudden, one day, you're out there and you're still in the same forest and you're still cutting away, or you think you are, when all of a sudden you realize no trees are coming down anymore. And all of a sudden you realize the chips aren't flying like they used to. And the crack of the timber is not coming down like it used to. And you're thinking, I wonder what's bad. And it becomes wearisome. What, when you started off, man, it was just so exciting. Every time you turned around, you couldn't wait to tell somebody about the Lord. You couldn't wait to get involved. I mean, if they were having teaching or preaching, you were going to be there. You thought you might learn some nugget that would carry you through to the millennium. I mean, somebody could just say something like, Mary had a little lamb. You'd be like, wow. Isn't that amazing? A little nursery rhyme song, and I just see Jesus in that. You'd witness to a telephone pole You'd put tracks on trees. I mean, you'd do silly, crazy stuff that would now too sophisticated. But back then, you had so much zeal, you didn't care. I mean, you wanted to be in everything. Could I go be in the nursery class? I just want to sit with the little kid. You sit on the little stools hoping that the Sunday school teacher might just teach. And during those days, guess what? You were very, very slow to say anything about anybody because you didn't know anything about anything. And you wouldn't dare say, well, I don't know about that. Well, doctrinally, I'm not so sure. And I just really think, did you see old Huzzy Bear over there? And did you wouldn't dare. You were kind of like, I'm here to see Jesus. I don't even know anybody else is here. And it felt like the sermons I had kind of like, you know, you got dotted. You got that laser beam on you. And it's kind of like, wow, Lord, this is so wonderful. He preached an hour on me.
Amen.
And you come down to the altar and you're bawling and you're squalling and you're crying, but you're happy. Are you okay? I'm fine. I'm doing wonderful. Isn't this wonderful? And they're like, and revival meetings, oh man, you're like here an hour early. And stay an hour late. And you get a vacuum cleaner or you get the handy wipes and you wipe chalk off the floor and you just like, you're just like wild-eyed and geed out all the time. Just like, and somebody says, give a testimony. Really? And here would be your testimony. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ for saving my soul.
Amen.
And then you'd be like, preacher, did I talk too long? Did I make it about me? Did I handle that right? I mean, I know women aren't supposed to preach, but right?
Amen.
But somewhere along the way, what happened? You lost something. You didn't lose your salvation. You can't lose it. It's not yours to lose, it's his. Mm-hmm. But along the way, sermons begin to be about everybody else, or the empty pews.
Right.
Sermons began to be about, boy, I sure wish Brother Dan was here and went out of town. I'm going to send him this message. I mean, you know, he's been struggling with this. I've been trying to help him, and there it is. And all of a sudden, it no longer is about, thank God I'm saved. I can't believe I'm here. And boy, the humility of knowing that the Lord saved you. Now all of a sudden, all it takes is for somebody to go in the bathroom stall ahead of you, and it's kind of like, oh, uh-uh. No. Or you didn't get invited to something, and all of a sudden, instead of going, hey, must be the will of God, don't want me there. Praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah. I don't have to go, don't have to buy a present. Man, ain't that great. Now it gets to be, why didn't they ask me? What's their problem? Some Christian they are. Oh, you lost something. You're not interested anymore in cutting down trees to build something. You're interested in cutting down trees so that you can prevent other people from building something. What changed? What happened? Maybe it's like we talked about in Sunday school. Maybe all of a sudden this idea of being too religious, being too churchy, being too much of a Christian, maybe all of a sudden because of the amount of time that you've been doing, it's kind of like, you need to relax. You need to chill out. You remember the same thing that the people used to tell you when you were on fire, like when you were a kid, came back from youth camp, and I mean, were ready to let her rip tater chip, and some jerk of an adult came and said, you need to chill out. Been doing this a long time. It ain't going to last. And you felt like somebody had poured a cup of water on you or took a wet blanket and just, and it like hurt. It's like, are you kidding me? I mean, I just want to like say amen like Brother Larry. I just like to stand up every now and then and say, praise the Lord. I'd like to sing a song or whatever, but remember how when it used to be done to you, but now you don't think nothing. That's kind of like, hey. Chop that tree down, man. That's a loud tree. Chop that tree down. That's somebody getting the light on them. Chop that tree down, man, because people can't see me if they're looking at that tree. And so then what begins to happen is along the way, the business end, the thing that God gave us that was borrowed in the first place that enabled us to be able to praise and to worship Him, it's come off.
Amen.
And we're walking after the cares of the world. And now church that used to excite us irritates us. And now people that we used to love, we can't stand them. And people we used to pray for, we are still praying. God, kill them. In the name of Jesus, get some she bears out here. All because we lost something. I don't know what tree you were chopping on when the axe came off. I know when you started chopping, you started with the right motive. But somehow along the way, what weariness it is. This is, nobody's even recognizing me. Can you imagine being the guy in the story that lost the axe head and they don't even have the courtesy to put your name in the Bible? I mean, can you imagine being the little lad that brought his lunch, gave up 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes for the benefit of 5,000 men alone, let alone women and children, and what is his name? If that was a typical Baptist today and his name was not in the bulletin and a pew was not named after him and he didn't have a private spot, he'd be like, wait a minute. Let me just remind you who gave up my 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes.
Yeah.
Everybody would know the name of that person. Yet the Lord said, The woman with issues. What was her name?
Amen.
Which reminds me that if the Lord doesn't put out personal business of people that have issues, it might be, in the name of Jesus, a good idea for you to follow suit. And stop feeling like you have to publish everybody's issues.
That's good, preacher.
The Lord has a way of doing things to protect the privacy of people He's trying to help.
Amen.
He's done that for me a time or two.
Amen.
Nowadays, it's like we can't wait to tell some bit of true filth on somebody else. I hope that chicken never comes home to roost.
Amen.
On your doorstep.
Amen.
I hope that the Lord doesn't let you reap what you sow because you couldn't keep your mouth shut.
Mm-hmm.
And then one day you find that kid or grandkid has done just what you've been telling, and now you mad. You in my office going, "Preacher, I just want you to know they've been telling everybody. It's all over social media." And I'm thinking, wow. Wonder why that happened. Wonder if maybe just because you knew it, you didn't have to tell it.
Yep.
Let the Lord wait. Maybe He'll preach on it. Are you with me? But it bothered Him. And can I say this? He lost some things. He lost his zeal. He lost his care and concern for other people. He lost his vision of what he was out there for in the first place. I don't know what you've lost. I know that the state of the church today has become infested with people who've lost their vision and all they see is what's in the mirror. And their reason for being in church is not anymore because I want to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now it's my Gehazi ground. It's my place where I go to be recognized, to get the benefits, to get the recognition for things that I do. You lost your vision of Him. And it's going down. It doesn't come up of its own power. Well, let me hurry because I try to get you out of here by lunchtime today. But could I say this to you? He knew where to go for a particular problem. Elisha's not a carpenter or a blacksmith that works with metal. He's not a metal artificer. He's just a preacher. Indicating that the story is written because it's not a physical need that's there. It is a spiritual need or representative or a type of a spiritual need of somebody who starts off the right way but lost something. So distracted, didn't even realize the axe had began to work itself loose. I've swung an axe a time or two in my life. When I was young, I know, here's another one of those dad stories. My dad didn't believe in chainsaws. And I know why now, because if you swing an axe after a while, you get tired. And when you come in from chopping and splitting wood that way, you're not like a running your mouth. You're kind of tired. You want to eat and go to bed. So I realized I have some little wisdom on my dad's part. I'm not saying, and if you weren't raised swinging an axe, that you're the devil. I'm just saying I swung an axe. But I learned something while doing it. I learned that the axe has a certain feel to it when you strike it, the object solid. If you hit a knot, it has a tendency to bounce. So you learn pretty quickly to avoid the knots. You learn to cut around the knots if you want to get anything done. Or a knot in the wood can actually dull your axe. Secondly, I learned this. I learned that if the head gets loose, that feeling that you get when you chop in that wood, all of a sudden feels like I just hit a rock. I mean, it vibrates up through the handle and you're thinking, man, what in the world? Did I hit a tree spike? Did I hit some barbed wire? What in the world just happened? Because it wouldn't just come loose and come off the first swing. It would gradually over time, you could tell it's getting loose. I also learned that if you didn't address it, that it didn't get better on its own. And eventually the potential for it to come off and hurt you or somebody else was pretty real. So what I was taught was when it happened that way, you'd take that axe and usually an ash handle in it, dead ash or whatever, but it was an ash handle there and sometimes a hickory handle, and you would pound that, and by pounding the handle on the ground, it would actually make it go or drive itself. You'd think you hit the axe head, but you just drive the handle into the ground and it makes the axe head drop down by gravity and by those marks to get tight there again. But if you don't put some wedges in it to secure it, even though it's tight, it'll come loose again. You know what I had to learn? I had to learn that those little tiny wedges, they were not metal, they were wood, were just as valuable as the axe head itself, because when it came loose, you realize I'm not going to get anything done until I tighten up that axe head. And that involves sometimes putting some wedges, putting some separation, putting some tightness between some things I've ignored otherwise. As the axe didn't come with a bunch of wedges in it, but the more you use it, the more you start recognizing, you know what? I can't do some of the things I used to do, and I got to put a wedge between me and those things.
Amen.
If he had paused, not been so overzealous, he would have stopped, put some wedges in it, and we wouldn't be reading the story. But his story is more typical than the opposite. Most of us don't stop until the head comes off.
Amen.
Well, preacher, the head came off now. What do I do? I got to say this. He didn't wait long to call out. I got to say that in the passage, he doesn't say, I'm going to wait and see if it gets better. I'm going to wait and see if somebody finds it. I'm going to put a seine net out here and do this and kind of thing like that. Right off the bat, he recognized, I got a problem. I can't get it on my own, and I got to get some help to get it done. You know, one of the hardest things to do, especially spiritually, is to admit,
yes.
Mm-hmm. I got a problem,
yes, sir. Amen.
And I need some help.
Amen.
Most of us refuse help unless it's to go to the doctor because we're physically sick and we can't get well on our own. So, okay, doc, I need some help. But who doesn't go to the doctor? But to say I got spiritual problems. I have a whole list. I've not made it up to my notes yet, but hopefully you're understanding what I'm trying to say to you. But I have a list of things to know whether or not my head came off. For me, can I just use myself as an illustration? And that way you'll not take it too personal or pointed, like I'm individually pointing you out, or your wife or your husband called me and told me what to say about you. But some signs for me that my axe head is off: I lose my desire to read my Bible.
That's good.
Amen.
That's what everything in my life after salvation is based on. It's kind of like, well, whatever. I've studied it. I've read it a few times. I kind of know it. But I lose that. You say, what happened? I've lost something. Some of you don't read the Bible anymore. Not like you used to. Not when you got saved. Well, I don't have to preach anymore. I got it. Some of you only read it when you're preparing a message or something you have to say for a Bible study or something like that. But to read it every day, to say, Lord, speak to me. Yeah, not so much. Number two, following right on the heels, close by, running a really tight second, is my desire to pray for others. Begins to be even almost non-existent. And number three, and they're all running neck and neck, nose to nose, is they no longer have the desire for the things that used to trip my trigger. Preaching, the right kind of singing, the right kind of meetings, going to church. Let me say this to you. I don't just come to church because I'm the pastor. I like church.
Amen.
I consider it a privilege to come to church. I think it's not just because God says for me to come. I'm like, you mean I get to go? I feel like I've been invited to a VIP party and that I'm allowed to come because this is where the Lord said I'll be.
Amen.
Now, that's just for me. Like I said, I'm not throwing that out at you. You're like, well, preacher, I got my own opinion about that. I know. You can't swim down after the axe head, by the way. The current's too strong and it's falling too far. You ain't going to get it. You're going to run out of air before you come back to the top. Modern day Christianity says, I don't need all of those things. And truth has fallen in the streets. And what he said in the book of Hosea, that I'll have a famine occur in the land, not for preaching, for hearers.
Amen.
The people don't want to hear it anymore. I'll listen, but not when he talks like that. I ain't listening to some Yankee come down here. Preacher only has him in because he's his friend. What happened to your axe head?
Amen.
Number four, and I'm done with other people begin to obscure my view of Him.
Amen.
I'm speaking for me. Somebody else that I'd be kind of like, hey, sorry you don't love Jesus. Your feet stink too. See you later. I'm out of here. Now all of a sudden I fixate. I'm like Bubby. Red shirt. It's like waving a red flag at a bull. And he just wore that to distract me. It's his fault. And Bub's like, seriously? What did I do? But you know what begins to happen? Sorry, sweetheart. You know what begins to happen? Other people begin to take precedent over him because that's all I can think about.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
Because I lost my axe head. I'm not building something for others. Amen. Now it's all about me.
That's right.
And I can't see straight. You probably wouldn't want to be in one of those sermons I developed in that condition. Because it's probably not going to be very spiritual, shall we say. Okay, preacher, you made your point. Have I? Have I? Are you like our man in the story who cried out and he said, "Preacher, I lost my axe head." You know what I love about the preacher's response? He doesn't say, "You idiot." Now, if I know preachers like I do, he has probably seen this day coming because he's been watching that boy for a while and he's like, "That boy better check it." Probably he maybe even gave him a warning. Now, boys, let me just tell you, when you're swinging an axe, make sure you check the head. Make sure you check the head. Make sure those of you that borrowed an axe, make sure you remember it's borrowed. Treat it better than if it was your own. He probably saw it coming. But the Lord didn't let him say anything. At least it's not listed in the passage. And he says, "Preacher, I lost my axe head." And here's what I love about the preacher. It's like, man, I get a chance to help somebody that needs help. And that's really what the ministry is all about. Elisha is not swinging an axe, but he's going to help somebody that is swinging the axe. Like Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses while Joshua was fighting. You with me so far? See, it seems insignificant. It seems so minuscule. It seems so small. It's like, okay, you lost your head. Go get you another axe. I mean, let's get going. Let's get moving. But there's so much more in that story. And the preacher doesn't say, "You idiot! I warned you about it. You messed up. You stopped the work. Do you realize the damage you've done? Do you know what it says in Deuteronomy about your responsibility for the axe head?" No, he doesn't do that. You know what he says? "Where fell it? Where'd you lose it?" That's profound. You say, why? How do you know where to look if you don't know where you lost it?
Amen.
Where fell it? In other words, where'd you lose it? Well, if he'd have lost it in the woods, he would have found it by now. If he'd have lost it around other people would have said, "I was here when it fell off. It fell off right over here." You know what he said to him personally, individually? He said for him to tell him personally, individually, "Where fell it? Where did you lose it?" And that boy now feels like somebody has kicked him in the stomach. And he points shyly and sheepishly and he said, "Preacher, I lost it in the deepest, darkest, current-infested Jordan River. And I know there's no hope of getting it back. And it bothers me enough that I'm crying out, and I don't care if all of these other prophets hear it or not. I'm going to the altar." Because when you get there, you get so desperate to get it back that you do not care what anybody else thinks. You miss it that bad. When Bible reading is easy and prayer is a privilege, and going to church is, I can't wait to get there, I'm sorry I have to leave, and every opportunity is wide open all the time, but it's gone. And it's such a struggle, and it's so hard, and it's so heavy, and it's so burdensome. And then the adults jump on board and go, yeah, it is. You should have been doing it as long as I have.
Amen.
Gotta face it, make an undertaker cry. Because they don't care about the collateral damage as they tell you, yeah, it's hard. It's tough. Life is hard. Sin is harder.
Amen.
But the Bible said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Somebody's lying to you. It's either God or them jacklegs. Something's missing. I'm still swinging the handle. I am so worn out with handle swingers. Can I show you a handle swinger? Would you like to know a handle swinger? Well, you know, I've been doing this for about 25 years. Well, you know, back in the day when I was a young man, I was a preaching, and man, them altars was full and people was getting saved, and handle swingers. Well, you know, and I know Brother Roger and Miss Elizabeth, I mean, they've done a good job today. But, boy, I remember when I was singing at a meeting one time, singing. Boy, power of God fell. Man, God reached out and touched them people, handle swinger. Well, I remember when I gave so-and-so to buy such-and-such handle swinger. I remember when I used to teach a Sunday school class, handle swinger.
Amen.
I remember when I used to be involved. I remember when I used to do this. I remember when I used to handle swinger.
Amen.
I used to go to church every time the doors was open, but now I'm sophisticated, mature Christian. I don't need to be in church. You're going to have a hard time in heaven. Handle swingers. Don't even realize every time you open your cotton picking mouth, you're knocking the bark off the tree, but nothing's happening.
Amen.
Well, I used to. Well, I used to. They told some of the fellows here who go to some of the meetings. I used to travel around and go to meetings. Don't do that anymore. You're a liar. You do travel around for meetings. Just not revival meetings. Ball game meetings. Oops, scoo me. Business meetings. Oops, there you go again. Additional training for a promotion. Don't tell me you don't go to meetings. It's just your desire has changed.
Right.
You used to do that and...
Yes.
Yes.
I ain't missing church. Preacher Utley come down here and say, in 52 years of serving the Lord, I think I've missed church four times. You're like, oh, how silly. Try it.
Right. Amen.
But that's... a handle swinger. You say, why? Because you hurt other people that are trying to do the best they can, but it bothers you. Why don't you say, good, praise the Lord, glad you're going. Instead of, I don't have to go. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Is that like Jesus or is that like Judas? I don't know, you decide. Why do you feel so inept in and of yourself that you feel you have to encourage other people to be a handle swinger? Why do you feel that it's okay to bruise and batter people that you're setting an example for? And yes, people are watching you.
Amen.
Amen.
Grow up. People ought not be. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Yeah, for in whatsoever manner you judge, you shall also be judged likewise. So when you judge, judge righteously.
Yes,
there are kids watching you. When you are not here, it gives them a foothold. And if I was their parents, I'd beat you like a rented mule. It matters. I got to hurry. Are you listening, boy? Preacher, I lost it. What is the why? What does it matter now? It's gone. Where'd you lose it? Paraphrasing. Right there in the Jordan. Huh. I can't quite see it. Can you see it? Well, yeah, it's right there. Well, I keep seeing you. What you keep bobbing around for? You think you're Muhammad Ali or something and floating like a butterfly, stinging like a... What do you keep doing this and that and the other? Well, preacher, he said, well, can you get a little closer and show me? Well, preacher, I can't. There's an obstacle between me and where I lost it. It's coincidence that that's in your Bible. It's just happenstance that when he gets ready to get it back, some stick has come up between him and where it fell. Well, that's just to show us, you know, that you got to go by Calvary to get back in and get your soul back. You're saved. Try another type. From the time you lose it to the time you're ready to get it back, things get between you and it. And you no longer have the power in and of yourself to cut it down. Because you ain't got an axe. All you got's a handle. Just coincidence in your King James Bible that he said, there's a stick, there's an obstacle, there's something in the way. What did Elisha do? He pulled out his knife. Or an axe himself. And he doesn't hand it to the kid and say, here, cut that down and throw it out there. You say, why? Because your axe is not meant for anybody else but you. Because it's something God gave you to do. My calling is not the same as everybody else's. Nor is yours. Almost done. Plane circle in the airport. We got that you're going to have to circle again and let go of some fuel. So we got to stay up in the air just a minute longer. He lops off the thing. Reminds me of Bartimaeus. Remember when he got ready to come to the Lord? The Bible said he laid aside his coat. You ever wonder why the Lord puts that kind of stuff in there? You know why? Because that stuff can burden you. When you get ready to come to the Lord, you know what can happen? That coat of bitterness and wrath and anger and strife and emulation and hatred and lying and cheating and all that, it can get pretty cumbersome. And the Lord's like, come to me, but you better dump that coat. It reminds me of the Lord standing up after Serpeter and laying aside his garment. You say, why? It's not about self-gratification anymore. Well, lest I digress, Elisha goes down there and cuts off, the Bible says, a stick. It wasn't a log. He says a stick, not a beam. He says a stick. You say, why? Because sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it takes something the size of a toothpick to keep you from getting to where God wants you to be.
Amen.
And you just can't get over that toothpick.
Amen.
And even if it means getting your head back, I ain't doing it. The Lord's like, well, I guess what we were doing is not important anymore. He throws the stick in the water. People say he fished around in the water because he could see. You can't see nothing in the Jordan River. That's why the story of Naaman is before, because it tells you how dirty and filthy the thing is. But on top of that, it's really shallow. And on top of that, it's got a really fast current. And on top of all of those things, the bottom is so silted full of mud that as soon as the weight of that axe head went in, trust me when I tell you, you could throw it in, you couldn't find it with a finding machine unless you had some kind of special mining equipment to be able to go down there, a metal detector, to be able to pick it up. You say, why? The Jordan River is muddy. You say, why? Because you're not walking this step out by sight. He throws it in the water. Might I remind you, only because the kid wants it back. Not so Elisha can do a miracle. Because the kid wants it back. God is willing to do something supernatural. Because God likes it. When people want to do something for him.
Amen.
He likes it. Say, he made a mess. He made a mess. Yet God's doing a miracle for him. You don't see him doing a miracle for all the other kids there. He likes to do things for people that mess up. Don't go mess up to see if that's true. Just when you mess up. And the Bible doesn't say, like the translators try to do, and while they try to turn it into, well, in Hebrew, what that really means, that it floated. That'd be a miracle. But that's not the word used. The word used is swim. When that thing fell off, I don't think it fell like right by the side. I think he was in full blown. He takes it back this way, and the fulcrum of taking that back this way, when he started down, I'm telling you, that thing went off into the middle of that Jordan River. And it... he can't even reach it. The Bible said it swam. Why? What does that mean? It came up and kind of looks around and goes, oh, there's Elisha. And there's that idiot that didn't keep me on the handle. And while he's there kind of floating and thinking a little bit, the Lord said, get over there where you're supposed to be.
Amen.
I don't know how it swims without arms. Bass comes up there and says, try this, man. And the guys go, you got flippers? I'm iron. Minnow comes up with a brim and says, hey, how is it you're floating and starting to swim? He said, because the one that made me. Same one that made you just didn't make me equipped the same way you are. But let me see you chop a tree. So I may not be able to swim good as you, but I can sure cut down a tree. The Bible said the axe head swam. Almost done. You know how it's going to end. It swam over to the shore. And it did not jump up out of the water into the boy's hand. And Elisha didn't bend down there and pick it up and hand it to him. Because only God can give you an axe head. No preacher can pass it on to you. No prophet can give it to you. Well, he says in southern terms, there it is, boy. But the choice is yours as to whether or not you want to pick it back up. Well, don't really say that, preacher. Keep reading. The choices are all through that passage. It's personal, it's individual, and he never removes that kid's free will to choose. No, you know what? I don't think I want to do that anymore.
Right.
He said, there's your axe head. You want to get back to cutting trees? Yes, sir. Hey, preacher, could you hand it to me? Nope. There's some things only God can do for you.
Amen.
And you have to want it yourself. And preacher, that's a long way down there. I mean, I'm right off the side of the bank. I mean, what if I slide off into the water? You must not want it bad enough. I don't know how long it's going to swim, but I'm going to say not forever. It's over there. There's ripples around it. It's treading water. And Elisha said, there it is. The boy has to be dumbfounded. He has to be stupefied. He has to think of all the people that have ever lost an axe head. Why do I get mine back? And Elisha said, if you want it, there it is. You know what it required? Now, Elisha said, you can't cut no tree laying on your belly. Yeah, but I would have never been able to cut a single tree if it wasn't for this axe head. Amen. Can you just let me enjoy having my axe head back? I think, preacher, I got so carried away, I forgot that it was loaned to me. I started treating it almost like it was mine. I sure am glad to have it back. You say, what happened after that? It don't say. You say, why? Because the Lord leaves it up to you, to what you will do with His accent. It never... Even after he recovered it, Biggin, it still didn't belong to him. Yeah. So anything that got cut with it, would it be a fair statement to say he had to give credit to the one that loaned him the axe? Because he couldn't say it was my axe. I could have never cut down the tree if somebody didn't loan me the axe. You would never even know who I am if somebody didn't loan me the axe. Amen. She would have never even met me if he didn't loan me the axe. I would never have what I have if he didn't loan me the axe. Well, the story comes to a close. Of the hundreds of thousands that have been preached out of that passage, it still is written there for our learning and admonition to realize we can get so busy not even doing bad, wicked things that we lost our axe head and the things that used to mean something and bring purpose to our life, they're no longer there. Yeah. Not because you're not putting in energy, but because you lost the business end. The Bible teaches us that in the last days, it's paramount that we understand that if we're not careful, we can get so busy, so caught up, even in religious trappings, that all we are is swinging a handle. And as a result, we're not doing what we think we're doing for God because we need our axe head back. Can I tell you where to find it? You can find it at an old-fashioned altar. Listen, don't buck right now. I'm already hearing you. You ain't got to go to no altar. He didn't have to go to the Jordan either. But he wouldn't have got his axe head if he didn't. If God spoke to you, how about this? You're starting to notice the wear and tear of swinging the handle, and you're starting to realize, you know something, it seems just to me getting harder and harder and harder, and I'm more and more frustrated, and more people getting in my way, and less Bible, and less church, and less prayer, and less... You know what? Why don't you just today, why don't you just say, you know something, Lord, I'm just going to say I lost my axe head. I'm showing all the signs and symptoms. And it bothers me. Listen, young and old. This ain't a message just for old people. This ain't a message just for old preachers and people that need to... No, it's for everybody. If you're saved. You say, why? You need God to give you that back. Because you're wearing yourself out trying to do it yourself.